Okay. I don't know if you guys know me. I'm Linda Masella. Been part of this church from the very beginning. And I have 7 kids. My youngest is 13. And I have a 1 grandbaby and another one on the way. So that's kind of my experience.
What it's worth.
Which is a lot.
It's worth it.
You're a little qualified. Yeah, I've
been married for 39 years. Yeah. I met my husband when I was 14 on a blind date. Yeah, we were not Christians. I think of my parents and I'm like, what were you thinking? You know, letting you go out with this guy. Yes. Yeah. Anyway, so here we are. That was a long time ago. So we started. This book is a little, it's really good, it's very thorough, and it starts off with foundational stuff, which sometimes can seem kind of like, well, yeah, you know, let's get to the wife stuff, you know, but we have to lay the foundation. So we talked about what an excellent wife is a little bit, and then a wife's understanding of God. And so we have, after today, we're doing the wife's understanding of sin and the wife's understanding of relationships. And then we move on to marriage and the wife's role. So we're going more into, next month we'll be edging our way into really the wife's role. But we do have to keep these foundational things in mind. So although you're kind of, you know, as I'm reading it, I'm like, you know, let's move on. We do have to get the foundation done. So it might seem a little bit like, why are we talking about that? But that's why we're talking about it. And we have to have our relationship and our perspective correct before we can be a proper wife. So let's start. The wife's understanding of sin and God's provision. She talks about 4 different characteristics of sin. Number 1 is sin is universal. Sin is just, we are all affected by sin, including not only us, but our husbands, our children, everyone. All have sinned. Then sin also may be open and obvious to others, which is kind of funny because it's other people's sin is always open and obvious to us.
Yep.
But not ours, our own. You know, the heart is wicked and deceitful, so we just don't see it. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he goes on to list a whole thing of all the sins. But so we have to be watching for that. Another characteristic of sin is that it can't be hidden from God. Maybe hidden from us, or maybe we don't want to see it, but it's not hidden from God. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that's where Samuel is looking for who he's supposed to anoint as king, and he's looking at Jesse's sons and saying, wow, you know, this must be it. This must be, and God's like, no. You know, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. So everything in our heart. And I love this verse, and I'm afraid of this verse. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's a very intimidating verse. But that is the truth. God sees it all. And sin is justly penalized. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, of course, if you are a believer, God has provided forgiveness through Christ, which is the really wonderful news. Isaiah 53:5 says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. Now, anybody can be forgiven and declared righteous by God. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer under the wrath of God, which is the most wonderful news we will ever hear. That is just so freeing. But if you're like me, and I'm guessing you are, you have a past. You have, I mean, some of our pasts are kind of ugly. Some are, you know, if you were raised in a Christian home, perhaps your parents taught you early on. But we do all have a past. And for some of us, that past can be quite grievous. I mean, there could be abortion, there could be homosexuality, there could be immorality. There's lots of things that we can have in our past. But we have to remember God's perspective on that. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So if you are saved, you are declared righteous, regardless of your past. If there is something in your past that may affect your marriage today, then it is something that you may have to clear your conscience before your husband. But before you jump into that, I would advise speaking to Pastor Mark or one of the elders about that. Because that can, if done improperly, that can cause a lot of pain and a lot of grief. So, I mean, for most of us, the past is the past and it doesn't have an effect. And God's declared us righteous and it's not affecting who we are now. But, you know, depending on where you came from, you may have to deal with that. Now, present sin, even though we've been declared righteous, we all know that it permeates everything. Everything we do, everything we think. And sin is the, it erodes our oneness with our husbands. Either his sin or our sin, or both of our sins. God does provide forgiveness, but we must repent. And we must always be seeking to hunt out those areas and be confessing them and turning away from them. If we have habitual sin in our lives, things that we're still clinging to, things that we're still dealing with, the fruits of repentance will take a lot of time and a lot of work. And unfortunately, we husbands and wives both bring a lot of sinful habits into marriages that we have to deal with. I'm sure you guys recognize that, you know, your husband does certain things that are really difficult, and you probably do things that are difficult for him to deal with. So we have to constantly be trying to root those out and changing by the grace of God. It takes work and time. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, and we all know that, don't we? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's what we ought to always be doing. And that word discipline is, in the Greek, it's gymnazo, which we get gymnasium from. It means to really to exercise vigorously. So, as you guys probably already know, any kind of sinful habits that have a hold of us are very difficult to get to work on and to get rid of. But how godly we become depends on how hard we work at it. God wants us to be godly. He wants to sanctify us. And are we yielding to that? Are we working at that? Or are we resisting that and being stubborn? And so we do have an influence on how godly we become by our hearts, whether we're rebellious or we're submissive to God's moving us. old habits of sinful thoughts have to be replaced with new godly ones. And we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you guys have on your phones or whatever, Ephesians 4:22, because this is the biblical process of change that we all should be working on. Ephesians 4:22, Paul talks about laying aside the old self, all those sinful habits. And then skip down to 24. We not only put off the old self, but we have to put on the new self in verse 24. So for every action that every sin we put off, there is something we ought to be replacing it with. We can't just leave a word there. We can't just say, I'm not going to do this anymore, and work on not doing it alone. We have to also think, what do I replace that with? And so this whole section here is really very helpful to get us in that mindset of, for whatever I put off, I need to seek to put something else on. So in verse 25, he says, laying aside falsehood, and what are we to replace it with? Anybody, what does it say there?
Speak truth.
Yes, speaking truth. So if we struggle with telling the truth, if we struggle with avoiding and not telling the whole truth, we not only need to stop that, but we need to seek to go above and beyond and speak the truth. So then in verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but what do you do to replace that with? It's not enough to stop stealing. You have to replace it with
giving.
Yes, with working hard so you have something to share. So giving. And I always remember Pastor Mark saying from the pulpit, when is a thief no longer a thief? It's not when he's not stealing. Mm-hmm. He might just be in between jobs. It's when he starts giving, when he starts working hard so that he can share and give. That's when he's no longer a thief. And then in verse 31, we are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. But it's not enough just to stop speaking those things. We need to seek to be kind and tenderhearted, replace those, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven us.
Linda, don't forget
29.
Verse 29 is huge. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth.
But those,
and that's the put off, and the put on is, we use that a lot with the kids.
Yes. Oh yeah, that comes out of my mouth like
driving?
Almost every day. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is fitting for building others up according to their need. That
right. According to the time,
yes.
The need.
The need. Yes.
Wow,
everything.
That's very narrow.
I know. Yeah. Yes, it is. It is.
It is.
That is a big one. You know, it's funny because I copied the charts from the book on my notes. She wasn't going to verse 29.
Interesting.
Yeah, that is interesting. Because your words are, that's huge.
That is huge.
I mean, yeah.
It is. Just another example, yeah, put on.
Except that, well, true, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And
yes, that's true.
We have to be very, very careful about our hearts and what's in our heart. Because what's in our heart will come out. And a lot of that has to do with how you talk to yourself. We can be really successful sometimes at modifying our outward behavior, but then if we don't work on what's in our hearts and what we're telling ourselves, it will come out. It will come out. Even if you think you're controlling yourself, you're not. We need to make sure that we're thinking biblical thoughts, which is very hard. It takes time. It takes effort. In the book, do you guys have the book? I'm just curious.
I do.
Okay. Yeah. We're pretty much going through the whole book, so if you don't have it, it's okay. But she has this chart in there, and it has wrong and sinful thoughts, and then right godly thoughts. And so in the wrong and sinful thoughts, she has, and this is kind of harsh, but you know, I think sometimes when we get angry at our spouse, these can be the things, without us even being aware, these are the thoughts that are kind of floating through our minds. Things like, I hate him. I hate him. And you might not say those words, but those feelings are there. And if you allow them to fester, it's going to come out. So what would be a godly response if you are feeling that kind of level of frustration? What should you be thinking?
I need to help him, depending on what it is. Like, if he sinned against you, I would say the first thing you need to remember is how greatly you sinned against God. Ultimately.
Yeah, that's kind of all on our minds right now.
God, remind me how much I've offended you.
Right, right. And you may even say, I don't feel like I love him right now, but I need to respond in a kind way. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. So our husbands will never offend us as much as we've offended God. And we need to keep that in mind, which is really easy after I just love him. So love Pastor Mark's sermons. Mm-hmm. How about when you're feeling there's no hope for this marriage? I mean, you guys are married, you're kind of young, so you might not have come to that point yet, but it could happen somewhere down the road. Things could get ugly, and our sinful hearts think, there's no hope for this marriage. I can't make this work. So what should you be thinking in this marriage? Can you respond to that? Is there anything your husband can do that you have a right to not forgive?
No.
No. And although it's difficult if he doesn't repent, you would have to work through that. But if he does repent, you need to forgive. You're obligated to forgive. We all know that. So instead of thinking there's no hope for this marriage, you need to be thinking, there's no sin I can't forgive. He repents, you will forgive anyway, but restoration comes with repentance. How about you might think, if your husband is not a believer, well, I can't live the righteous life I'm supposed to because my husband is not a believer. Is that the truth? No. Regardless of what your husband does, you can still be righteous in God's eyes. You can still do the right thing. How about, I can't take the pressure anymore. I can't do this anymore. What's the truth?
No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common man, and he's faithful, and the body is tempted beyond what you're able. But right away, escape.
You will be able to. Right? And I love that. He'll provide a way of escape. Not so you can get out from under it, but so that you can endure it.
The way out and the way through.
Exactly. Yes. And that is true. There's nothing you're going through that God has not planned for you. So God knows how to walk you through that and how to give you what you need to go through it. So there is no reason to ever think, I cannot do this anymore. I have to walk out. I have no choice. That's not the truth.
Can I add something to kind of the hope thing? Mm-hmm. I've noticed, not in my marriage, but in difficult relationships, allowing myself to dwell on the fact that, oh, this person's never going to change. Mm-hmm. There's no hope there. It was pointed out to me that our hope is not in that person will change. It's that God can change that person.
Right.
Our hope isn't in, because there's no hope for me to change
right.
it either.
Right. Right.
But it's that the Spirit is in the business of changing hearts and changing mm-hmm. lives. So when you say that, you're really attacking the work of God.
Right.
And saying he's not able to.
Right.
It's like, well, he's allowing you right now to expose your lack of faith. But,
right.
Right. Our lack of patience, but our hope is in God.
Right. And so many times, all we have to do is think back to, and such were some of you,
yeah.
what we were like before God changed us. Mm-hmm. And God can change anyone. And is in that business, as Meg said. Absolutely. Then you can have thoughts of, oh, so-and-so's husband, look at how kind he is. Look at what he does for her. I wish I could be with someone like him. These are such horrible negative thoughts that we have to. So how do we counter that kind of thinking? What should we turn our minds to in that situation? What do you think? yeah, you shouldn't compare, but then it's not just the putting off, but what should we put on in place of that?
Thanksgiving?
Yes.
Thankful for this husband I have.
Yes, and sometimes we have to search really hard, but everyone, just like everyone is sinful, everyone has gifts and qualities that God has implanted in them. And sometimes we need to really take every thought captive, think very, and go back to those times when, or not those times, you have to go back to what are those, I mean, you married your husband for a reason. There are good qualities there, you know, and we can let our minds not want to go there. I don't want to think those good thoughts. We hold on to those bitter thoughts because sometimes we like them. The flesh likes them. We want to feel righteous and justified because we're angry. Mm-mm. We need to look and say, what was it that I was so attracted to? You know what? He's compassionate. He's kind. He's a good provider. He works so hard. I mean, you can always find things to dwell on. Let your mind go there. Fill your mind with those thoughts. And all of a sudden, you find that it's much easier to be kind to your husband. It's much easier to serve him and to care for him when you're dwelling on those things that you love about him. How about sometimes we might think, wow, I don't dare tell him what I'm thinking. When we're seeing his sin, and this is not, I'm thinking sinful thoughts that are wicked and evil and I don't want to tell him about it. It's, I see this sin in him, and but I don't dare bring it up because, you know, he'll be angry or whatever. But what should we be thinking? Are we never supposed to speak to our husbands about their sin? No. I mean,
you didn't speak truth in love.
Exactly. And the big key there is in love. Yeah. With the proper motive. It's not, I want to make you look bad. It's, I want to help you grow. You know, not just for my benefit, but for yours. How about, I wish you would leave me alone. How do you counter that one? What should you be thinking? You have a husband who is, seems to you, in your face. And you're like, I just wish you would leave me alone and let me do my thing. It's like,
has he needs it on your own?
Yes, yes, that's a good one. And be thankful that he wants to be with you. There are some husbands who are distant, who are cold. Just about everything that we can find annoying, we can turn on its head to be a blessing, you know? Even dropping dirty clothes next to the hamper. It's like, you know what? Sometimes that's because our husbands are so focused on more important things. So can we be a helpmeet and come along and pick up after them and not make it an issue? Yeah, we can do that. We can love and serve. So this is just super important to really monitor your thinking and what's in your heart toward your husband, especially if you're having a hard time being kind to him. You know, when sometimes you get into these things where you're, you know, maybe you don't even have time to talk, and so you're just sort of like two ships passing in the night. I mean, I know this happened to having seven kids. This was, we had to struggle. And so sometimes it's almost like I'm living with this person and, you know, there aren't the romantic times and feelings because you're too overwhelmed with life. And so you just become kind of cold toward one another. But we have to really fight. That's what Satan wants, you know, and that's what the flesh wants. Just leave me alone. I do my own thing. But that's not what you signed up for when you're married. It just isn't. And then there's the old, if he loved me, he would be romantic. Don't we all have in our minds what we think that looks like and what we think our husbands should be doing for us? How do we counter that? If he loved me, he'd be doing this, or he would do that. How do we counter that? What do you think?
Focus on things he does do. He provides, he works.
Yes, that's helpful. And how can I show love to him?
Yeah.
You know? What, I mean, some people, I know there's a book out there called The Five Love Languages. And although I wouldn't recommend reading the book, there is a certain, you know, to some people, words of affirmation are important. To some people, gifts are important. Everybody has things that are important to them. You have to know, what is it that my husband loves, you know? How do I show love to him? Does he appreciate when the house is clean, when he gets home? Does he appreciate when I stop everything and I just spend time with him? You know, what is it that expresses love to my husband? So we need to know what that is. And we need to be outward focused and not inward focused. So changing these sinful thoughts begins with recognizing the unbiblical ones, confessing that, and then replacing it with biblical thoughts. And this is really easy, so I expect you all to have this down by, you know, the next time you This is not easy. It's not easy even just to recognize those thoughts when they come. But generally, if you are feeling any kind of anger, bitterness, any sort of ill will towards your husband, there's something going on. You've got something in your mind, some thoughts that are not right, not proper. So you need to root those out before the Lord, you know. Seek to understand those, ask the Lord for help, and then you need to work on asking him to help you change that. Put off and put on. Okay.
And this is just where we live, isn't it? Every day.
Oh, yeah.
Anytime conflict in marriage, it's wrong thinking somewhere.
Yes.
And it's harder, like, it's easier when you say these. Wrong thinking, but when you're in the moment,
yes.
It's like, and the emotions well up, you think you're right, and and it's not so quick to analyze my heart and where I'm at.
Right.
So it's good to think of these things now.
Yeah.
wrong thinking.
Well, and a lot of times, you need to think through, even when you're in an okay place, think through, what are the things about my husband that irritate me? Why do they irritate me? Do I have a right to be irritated? I mean, sometimes he may be sinning against you, and you have to, in a loving way, you know, confront him and point things out. But a lot of times, there are a lot of things we just need to go, you know what, I'm not going to make this an issue. The relationship, the unity in the relationship is more important than him doing this little chore, you know, so that I don't get irritated. So there are a lot of give and takes that way.
And those expectations that we don't realize we're building up until in the moment of conflict. Like, say your husband's had a long day and he wants to come home from work and relax. You know, those idols that pop up in our heart.
Oh, yeah.
You don't realize it until it's being threatened,
right?
You know? Or when my husband gets home, I want him to serve me. I've had a really long day.
Yeah.
You don't necessarily tell yourself that, but you think it.
Right.
And then when you come home and she's like, can we do this and this and this? And you're like, well, I've had a long day too. It's like those things come up. But it's like, I wish we would tell ourselves how it's sin. I mean, the thoughts of, I just want to relax. But it's so subtle. Sin is so subtle. And it's like, we don't know sometimes what our hearts are really struggling with.
Right. And that's also where we need to be careful about who's speaking to us, who we're listening to. Because I'll tell you, especially media is just filled with me, 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 me. You deserve a break. You deserve this. You should have this. Oh, have you guys ever heard the line of, well, you have to take care of yourself first or else you won't be able to take care of your family? Sounds real noble. Sorry, but it's not in the Bible anywhere that you have to take care of yourself and put yourself first in order to take care of others. It's just not, that is just not biblical thinking. So we do have to be careful about that. Because the flesh, too, will grab onto those things. Because that is the flesh. It's all the flesh. So, okay. This next chapter 4, I thought was quite interesting. The author talks about, it's about the wife's understanding of relationships. And she begins with the pattern of the Trinity. Now, I don't know about you guys. I've never modeling my marriage or my relationships after Tony. So that was kind of a very new thought to me. But it makes a lot of sense, especially in a marriage. So let me explain what she says. She says the members of the Trinity are living examples of the perfect relationships. So, okay, but they're God. But anyway, the members of the Trinity are so interrelational that they appear to be one person because they are so of one mind and one thought and one purpose. That's why we say three in one. Stuart Scott, this is a quote from him, and this is kind of interesting. He says, the Trinity is a relationship in which three eternal persons, each being perfect in character, and totally equal in being, power, and glory, reveal, know, and love each other tenderly and perfectly for the other's good within the context of an eternal commitment. So there are some things in there that are starting to hit home. Equal in value. We ought to be equal in purpose with our husbands. Working for the other's good. And that sense of eternal commitment. We have a lifelong commitment anyway. When they decide to set and accomplish a goal for the purpose of order and economy, God the Son, and this is interesting, God the Son and God the Spirit voluntarily subordinate themselves to God the Father in order to function according to the perfect plans, their perfect plans. As they work together, they are totally unified in desire, thought, and action until the goal's completion. Thus, they are a plurality within a unity. So we're going to kind of pull that apart a little bit. So perfect unity like that is God's norm. That's normal for, it's God, but we have to stop thinking of it. Okay, now in John 17, remember Christ's high priestly prayer for his believers, for the disciples. He said, this was, and it's interesting because he's praying not only for the disciples that are there with him, but he's also praying for those who would believe through them, which is us. So this is Christ's prayer for us. He prayed in verse 21 of chapter 17 of the book of John. He prayed that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I don't know about you, but that hit me. That Jesus prayed we would have the same unity, not only with him, but with each other, that the Trinity has. In verses 22 and 23, he prays that believers would have perfect unity with one another. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So it kind of goes back to that purpose of, this is not just so we can have a peaceful marriage, peaceful relationships on earth. This is so that we are a light to the world, so that people know, they see us and see unity and glorify God. So it's all about God. But that's kind of a little overwhelming. At least it is to me. I don't know how you guys are feeling this, that we are to be one the way God is one. So this is the unity that God intends for us to have. Not just with our spouses, but with one another as believers. But especially with our spouses. Of course, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. But what we've lost in the fall can largely be regained through our relationship with Christ. So we're not left here being like, we're sinful and so we can't. No, that's not true. We can gain a lot of that back through Christ. So God's relationship in the unit, in the Trinity, is our model for our relationships. And God's norm for man within relationships is to be like and act like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all have the positional unity that Christ won for us on the cross, that we can be one with God, we can be forgiven completely and accepted. We have Christ's righteousness, so we have that in position when God looks at us, but we need to work toward that actually being who we are on this earth. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Old Testament, when in Genesis 2:24, when God is speaking of the husband and wife being one flesh, the Hebrew word for one is echad, which means one, alike, all together, or all at once. And it's the same word that's used for God in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, the Lord is one. So we are one flesh as God is one in the Trinity. Somehow God makes husband and wife into one compound unity. That's what they call it, compound unity, which is kind of fascinating. I was thinking through it, and I was thinking, it's important not only for our relationship that we seek to be unified with our husbands, but especially with our children. When we have children in the home, have you ever seen situations where a husband and wife are on different pages, and the kids know if I want this, I go ask mom. If I want that, I go ask dad. And they play you one against the other. It is not good, but kids are very smart that way. So we really need to be seeking to be of one mind with one another. Then in the book, Mark Pease puts this whole chart, which is just kind of like just getting smacked upside the head back and forth. She has the characteristics of the Trinity, like they're tender, compassionate, and merciful. And then the characteristics of fallen man. Well, we're not gentle, we're unmerciful, we're cruel. And the Trinity is transparent. And we are not transparent. We seek to hide ourselves from one another. We protect ourselves. They show their love for one another and goodness by glorifying one another, where sinful man, we seek to glorify ourselves. They love each other and seek to sacrifice for one another. We seek to have it for ourselves. We're self-seeking. We want things for ourselves. The Trinity has perfect communication among them, where we are not careful about our communication and we sometimes hurt each other. They're honest and truthful. They have a commitment to a righteous standard, and we tend to be deceitful and lying. And I'm not talking about, I'm just simple man in general. I feel like I'm telling you liars now. This is sinful man in general. They're deceitful and lying and committed to self. And we have to recognize this is still that sinful flesh that we are going to hold on to until we die is going to always rear its ugly head. And we have to constantly be recognizing it, confessing it, and turning away from it. The Trinity has perfect knowledge and understanding of each other. Well, we're obviously limited in our knowledge of one another. We don't have that. So that's one that we can't even have if we want to. They are reliable and faithful in their relationship, and we tend to be unreliable and unfaithful, and we lack trust due to, you know, our constant trying to protect self and serve self. When the Trinity works on a task, there's order and purpose and voluntary subordination of the Son and Spirit to the Father. They never wrestle over rights. This I have the right to do. Well, sinful man is likely to manipulate with anger and tears and threats to have your own way. And especially in America, you know, I really think this is where it comes from. We are so bent on our rights. You know, I have the right to this and that. I have the right to vote. I can choose my government. I have the right. We have that constitution that protects our rights. And so we have this mindset of always my rights. And that is just not, that does not make for a good marriage. Mm-hmm. That is not God's way. There is nowhere in the Bible that it says you need to fight for your rights to anything. What do we do when somebody slaps us on the cheek? We turn one to the other. When they force us to go 1 mile, we go with them too. When they take our coat, we give them our shirt. We're not to resist. And yet, all of society is geared on my rights. You violated my rights. So that is a real thing we have to constantly be thinking about. So God's pattern for wives. We do well to learn from God's pattern. Especially, and we're going to talk about this in subsequent chapters, about submitting. And when the Son and the Spirit do that to the Father, when they subordinate themselves to Him, it doesn't make them any less God. But you can't have three heads, you know? Everything in creation has one head, and that's how it works. That's just how things, how God is making things work. We have to stop asking ourselves questions like, well, what am I going to get out of it? Well, what will this do for me? How is this going to help me? And we need to be thinking, how can I glorify God in this? And how can I walk with my husband in such a way that we will glorify God? Our ambition, I mean, like Paul, what was Paul's ambition in life? In everything. Yeah, it was to be pleasing to Him. And he said, to live is Christ, period. There's no me, there's Christ. And that was what it was to live for Him. So God wants us to glorify and serve Him, to think and act like Christ, and to work toward becoming like Christ. And being conformed to the image of His Son. That's our goal. It's not, what can I get? This is my right. I'm being treated unfairly. No, it's all about becoming like Christ. And thankfully, Christ never demanded His rights. So, now, you may be thinking, well, okay, I'm willing to do all this. I'm willing to work toward this, but my husband's not. Maybe your husband isn't even saved. He's not going to work toward this. He's just going to take advantage of me. Well, the interesting thing is when we are truly persecuted, even by our husbands, God is there to meet your needs. And you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And He blesses because of that. And He will take care of you. When we do what we're called to do as wives, and let me tell you, it's not easy. You're constantly, as long as you live, as long as we live, we're going to be in this tension of doing what we know is right while the flesh is screaming at us to do the opposite. We're just going to have that battle. God doesn't redeem our flesh. We're going to have this battle as long as we're in these bodies. It's going to happen. But when we do what is right and suffer for it, we're just doing what we're called to do. We're not exactly heroes. We're just, you know, servants doing what we are called to do. Luke 17:10 says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. So we have to be really careful because we need to try to be kind and open and transparent, honest, when at the same time our flesh seeks to be isolated, to be in control, to hide, to cover up, to be self-protective.
She loves beginners.
She likes you.
Yeah.
Self-protective and self-focused. So our responsibilities. We need to daily, maybe several times a day, be in God's word. Mm-hmm. Truly, that is our lifeline. It really is our lifeline. I love that Old Testament passage that says, these are not idle words for you. They are your life. And they're our life. The Holy Spirit will use the word of God to change our motives and to reveal our sin to us. We need to seek to be communicating in love and experience intimacy through transparency. And we have to remember that our model for that is the Trinity. We're going to talk in future weeks about mutual sanctification, where we help our husbands and our husbands help us so that we can both be sanctified and be more Christ-like. Next meeting, we'll talk about a wife's understanding of marriage and a wife's understanding of her role, which should be really good. Do you guys have any questions? Anything? Comments? Thoughts?
One thing I was thinking that helped me and helped me even raising children was to plan. You know, having that plan when the emotions hit, you know, it's okay. Pick and plan. Pray first. You know, bring up a scripture memory that I've done for that particular situation.
Right.
So having that 1-2 plan, and if you need to add a prayer, walk out of it, just have to breathe and pray.
Yeah.
Having a plan so you know those things are going to happen with your husband is a really, really wonderful
thing. It is helpful. And even if sometimes you can't, you're stuck in the moment. I just need a moment. Let me remove yourself from the situation, especially with kids.
Oh, and then I'm going to do that one.
Yes, that's a great idea. Because we're gonna hit it, and at that time, we're gonna be so emotional, it's gonna be hard to be rational. And so, like Beth said, having a plan ahead of time, okay. When I feel it welling up inside of me, I'm gonna stop. I'm not gonna speak first, I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna pray first. You know, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna recall a memory verse. I'm gonna go to my bathroom mirror or my refrigerator or wherever you keep verses so you can see them and read a couple of them just to calm down and breathe. That's a great idea.
I've even had to just tell Jake when we were in discussion and I could tell my heart. And I just said, I'm going to sin right now.
I'm going to.
Right. And just the timing of that stuff. Because, like, the kids were all, you know, needing something. We're trying to plow through something. And I'm like, okay, I'm probably going to sin. Let's just.
Yeah. Right.
When I can pray about it and realize, okay, what am I really struggling with here? And even knowing your own patterns of.
Your own
sins and weaknesses, and then your husband's too. Like you said, if your husband, when he gets home, wants to relax or whatever, and like Jake was like, can we not just pour everything out? Like, the door? And I'm like, oh yeah, I do that. Yes. I'm like, this happened.
Welcome home. Hey. Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, like him coming to you and just saying, okay, can you not do this? You know, there's a lot of times our husbands are doing things and we can get all upset over and over again. And I've had this happen and I just want to just like bang my head on the wall because then I'll finally get to the point where I'm like, I'm going to say something. Can you please just do this? And we'll be like, oh, sure. I've been wrestling with this for so long, and all I needed to do was just make this known in a loving way. Problem solved. Like, oh. But we don't. I mean, you know that old saying about we expect our husbands to know things they don't know. And pick up and do things the way we want them when they haven't even experienced.
in a loving way, because
right.
it'll start to fester, and then it'll
yes.
come out in a sinful way.
Right.
And then
exactly.
we've opened up, you know, this big long discussion when I could have addressed it sooner and in a different manner.
Right. And sometimes even you start down that path and you can tell your heart is not right and you need to abandon it and say, you know what? I can't talk about this right now. You know, we'll need to talk about this a different time because I can't do this right now. You know, and I mean, maybe you just need 15 minutes or maybe you need, you know, days to think through it all. But yeah, it is. And these are just relationships, you know, and it's not even just our husbands. Mm-hmm. It can be family members. I'm sure none of you struggle with any family members. No. You know, but I have my struggles, so. Yeah, I mean, these things really apply to all relationships, you know. They've all been damaged and ruined by the curse, by sin, so.
And I think also sometimes what helps is naming the sin, like, okay, I was angry in that moment, or selfish, mm-hmm. or things that kind of helps drive it down a little further and faster.
Yeah.
Rather than just kind of, I don't know, being in your soup of feelings.
Yeah. Or saying, well, I'm just really tired. Yeah, I'm tired right now. I just
yeah.
need some sleep. No, you just sinned. You are angry.
Yeah.
That is very, very true. I think next week I'm flipping through the chapters now. We're going to do both of these chapters in 1 week.
So you say it's about communication.
No, it's about understanding a wife's role in marriage.
Ooh, that's good.
Yeah, that's really. We're gonna hit some good stuff. But they're long chapters, and they're also very they're deep chapters.
Mm-hmm.
So they're gonna be.
Would you recommend us getting that book to?
You can. I mean, it's fine. The thing is I didn't. Jill's study on Thursday nights is so heavy duty with the homework and everything. We didn't want to say, okay, here's one more thing you can do. So basically what I'm doing is I'm not even going by discussion questions. I'm actually just going through. The book is kind of written in outline form. And so I'm actually going through the whole outline. So by the time you get done, you'll pretty much know the book. So I'm kind of, just so you guys don't have more work to do, you know? And I don't want you to feel like, oh, I didn't read the chapter, so I better not go this morning. You know, it's like, no, we just discuss this. So if you want to get the book and read it, that'd be great.
It's a great reference book.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean,
you probably should own it.
Because
everybody should
like,
own it.
I'm struggling in this situation. I mean, the topics are so easy to share. You know, say your husband's in sin. How do you go?
Right.
So I still refer to it very often. Or somebody else needs help, you know? Okay.
Sure.
I mean.
Yeah. And it being an outline form, it's very easy to find the help you need.
We even mentioned that chart, you know, about the
yeah.
relationship
yeah.
with the Trinity and how sinful man like falls short of that, and just be able to, I'm so visual to be able to see that written out and, like you said, have that resource to open up and okay.
Or even the thoughts, like with some of the charts, like you were just explaining, you know, the wrong thoughts and
yeah.
we need to replace those with.
Yeah, that's another big thing is we all have little idols in our hearts, things that we hold dear that we shouldn't be, that come up now and then. You know, like the idol of, what about me time? What about me, you know, having time to myself, or I just want to take a bath, or I get done with dinner and I just want to relax, you know, but there's laundry and there's kids and there's, yeah. So when we find ourselves getting angry,